When we started this Deepen series 21 days ago, we talked about how we're going deeper in our discipline. This one theme would drive and guide this season. We can go deeper in a lot of areas, but my prayer for our church and for everybody that's been engaging with us is that we would go deeper in discipline. And the idea comes out of what Paul wrote to his young disciple in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Here's the second part of the verse. He says, instead of getting distracted by things that don't need your time and energy, rather, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. We're not disciplining ourselves just so we can be disciplined. We have a purpose. We're disciplining ourselves for the purpose of becoming the more godly you. Because when we grow in godliness, we get better. I think we're better to be around. We're the best version of ourselves when we're the most godly version of ourselves. But can I just tell you, it won't happen by luck. You can't luck your way into godliness. That's why I love that shirt that we brought out for the Deepen Conference. It says, no luck, all God, right? And there is no tomorrow. I love that idea, right? Like, it starts today. You can't just say, you know what? I think I'm going to get disciplined tomorrow. Tomorrow is not promised. And what happens often is you get to tomorrow and you say, well, it's going to happen tomorrow. And it's a cycle that Jesus calls us to take a step today. And even if it's 1% better, you're 1% better. That progress is powerful. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. That's been our direction with the prayer times, the fasting times. And a lot of our emphasis has come out of Paul's missionary journey that's found in Acts chapter 16 through Acts chapter 20. The Apostle Paul gets a calling on his life. He gets a vision from God in Acts 16. And this vision is a man who's in a region of Macedonia, a real place that you can go to today. And this person in Macedonia is calling out for help. And Paul perceives that call as from the Lord that he needs to now go to Macedonia and preach the gospel. Paul gets up, led by the Holy Spirit, and he travels. And on his way, he meets a lady named Lydia, leads her to Christ. She then starts to host church in her home. He leads a jailer to the Lord when he was in prison. He cast a demon out of a young lady. And Paul, on this missionary journey, we have studied each step from 16, 17, 18, 19. Today, I want to bring it all the way home. As Paul concludes his third missionary journey in Acts chapter 20, he finds his way in Ephesus. And I want you to try to use your imagination. And I want you to envision the Apostle Paul on the shore, right there on the beachside in Ephesus, getting ready to board a ship, and he knows this is the last time he'll see those pastors, this is the last time he'll see those elders, the people that he had appointed to lead the church in Ephesus. This is his farewell moment with them. I want us to go there, and I want us to read a long chunk of scripture. If you're ready, say ready. Come on, can we dive deep here today? I want us to look at Acts chapter 20. We're going to read verse 17 all the way to verse 38. Somebody say, whoa. Y'all know me. I like to just camp out on a verse, Pastor Marv. But don't let me do it this time. All right? Acts chapter 20, verse 17, all the way through 38. All right. If you're ready, say ready. Try to envision this. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, somebody say now. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's a verse right there. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Wow. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Come on, somebody say, be alert. We see that right there. Remembering that for 3 years, I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. What a powerful moment there as we just join on that day outside in Ephesus by the water, accompanying Paul to the ship. Ephesus was the town that Paul would have spent the most amount of time, nearly 3 years. Paul camped out in Ephesus, building tents, planting churches, preaching the gospel, making disciples. And today I see a powerful moment here when Paul says in verse 24, I have finished my course. The NIV translation says, I've finished my race. Today I want to preach a message simply out of that prayer point today. Finish your race. Come on, look at the person next to you or closest to you and just tell them, yo, finish your race. Finish your race. Finish your race. I want to encourage everybody here today. Finish your race. I want to talk about deepening my discipline to finish the race. Here's what I've realized. Let's go. Here's what I realized. And this is my take. I don't think you'll be able to finish your race if you don't get disciplined. If you're going to take the message serious, and it's not just going to live on the page, but it's going to live in your feet. It's going to live in your step. It's going to live in your heart and your mind. You're going to have to deepen your discipline to finish your race. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness so that you can finish your race. And this is a convicting message for me because if I'm honest, I can start stuff with the best of them. I got an amen right there. Anybody can just you can start a book strong. Anybody like a good first two chapters reader? It could be good or not. It's still hard to get past the first two. Unless you got serious discipline or accountability or part of like a book reading club, it's hard to finish a book. But I found that in the finish line, there's power. I've been working on trying to finish things. Right now, if you were to open up and see my laptop, you'll find a bunch of different projects that I'm working on. Will I finish them? Time will tell. I hope so. You know what? Nina's been holding me accountable in a little bit of a frustrating way. She's been holding me accountable to finish every water bottle I open. She'll see me, she'll be like, why are you opening that one? You didn't finish that one. Dang it. You're right. Been working on finishing what I started. And the list could go on, but I think that I'm not alone. Can I get an amen? And there could be just some things that you feel like, you know what, I started it, and now I got to take a next step to finish it. One thing that I think we all need to do is we need to finish the race. And if God gives you another 50 years, praise God, finish the race. If God gives you another day, finish the race. What we do today matters. How we prepare for the race matters. I see my good friends, Teddy and Kaylani McCord up in the front. Love y'all. Come on. It's always an honor when the McCords are in this place, but you guys ran track, and you know what? You don't just finish a race by luck. The preparation matters. The showing up daily when nobody's watching, the working on, you can't just, see, I once tried to do hurdles, Teddy. I was the guy that was like trying to skip over them, and they were like, dude, that's not how you do it. There's actual form. You're gonna hurt yourself. You need discipline to do it right. And I think to run your race, you might say, well, Pastor Hayden, this is not contextual to me because I'm not an athlete. The moment you put your faith in Jesus, you're a spiritual athlete. And you got to get ready. You've enlisted in the race. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, running with endurance, throwing off sin and weight so that you could finish the race. You know that there's a lot of people in the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that ran their race. Let me give you a few. I'm thinking of Abraham, who got a calling on his life. He's a key figure in both the Old and the New Testament. And Abraham was by no means perfect, but if you follow his timeline, he finished in faith. He finished well. There's a young man that came from his line named Jacob, and Jacob had a messy life, oftentimes clutching after heels. He was known for deception, trying to get ahead. He was often running from his responsibilities, trying to be like other people instead of who God called him to be. And though he had a messy journey, he figured it out after having a wrestling match with God, and he finished his race. We find another son named Joseph, who has a very chaotic story. He is thrown in a pit, betrayed by his own brothers, left for dead. He gets dragged out of the pit, sold into slavery, serving at a guy named Potiphar's house, then accused of something he never did, thrown in prison, is in prison, forgotten about in prison, yet the Lord was with him through it all. And come on, if you got God, you got everything. It doesn't matter if you're in prison, if you're enslaved, if you're in darkness, if nobody knows your name, God does. You have what you need. And yet, God appoints Joseph and raises him up. And though he was mad at his brothers, he almost didn't finish well. He almost let envy and greed and pride take over him. But then he rebuked that and he showed love to people who didn't deserve it. That is a picture of Christ. And he finished well. We find guys like Joshua and Caleb, faithful spies, even though the rest of the individuals were cowering in fear, they finished their race. We see Daniel and Nehemiah called to the secular workspace, living a godly life in such a way that they had favor with people who they worked with and served. And God used them to do a great work, to run their race. Even though it was risky, we find Ruth and Esther, these kingdom women who ran their race. You find Ruth, her story starts out with brokenness. Her husband dies. She's left there alone with her mother-in-law. And Naomi, who's so broken, says, I'm going back to where there's bread. I'm going to go back to my God. I'm going to return to Jerusalem. And Ruth says, you know what? I'm going with you, and your God's going to become my God, and your people are going to become my people. And Ruth didn't let her story stop in chapter one. She, by faith, followed Naomi, and she found her Boaz. Come on, right? And God had a plan. She finished well. Oh, I wish I had more. We got a little bit more time. Can we go into the New Testament? I mean, as we journey into the New Testament, you find a guy named John the Baptist, who didn't have necessarily a long life, but through his faithfulness, he found himself in front of King Herod, and he was bold enough to rebuke the king. He calls him out for his sexual sin, and King Herod says, I'm going to have your head cut off. And John the Baptist finished well. And Jesus says, that's the type of faith that's remembered in eternity. Kingdom leader, John the Baptist. We find Peter. Now, Peter almost threw it all away. Peter followed Jesus for 3 years. And as he got close to that finish line, right, he denied he even knew Jesus. But can I tell you something? Because of the goodness of God and the grace of Christ, you could have a major fall and still bounce back up. Amen? Peter denies that he even knew Jesus on 3 different times right before Jesus goes to the cross. And yet Jesus, after he rises from the grave, calls Peter specifically to follow him, to affirm his love for him. And then in Acts chapter 2, uses Peter to spark revival, to preach in the same places he denied. Whoa! And Peter finishes his race. I think about a guy named Stephen, the first ever deacon who spoke the gospel in front of the Sanhedrin. All of the people, the religious elite, are hearing Stephen share. His face was shining. And yet people grabbed rocks and decided to kill him for it. They stoned him to death, and Jesus stood up. It's the only place in the Bible that I know where Jesus stood at the right hand of the Father to watch. And he welcomed Stephen into the kingdom of God. He finished his race. Stephen, in that moment, he quotes the same words of Jesus. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We're talking about Paul here, right? Paul then gets the baton. Do you guys know before Paul was a church planter, he was a church persecutor? Paul was going from house to house. You believe in Jesus? We're going to have you killed, just like Stephen was killed. Paul said he was an authority to make stuff like that happen. And God got his attention. And he turned Saul into Paul. And Paul became passionate about the faith. And he began running his race. And I love what he says in 2 Timothy 4. Verse 7, he writes to Timothy, he says, "I've fought the good fight. I've kept the faith." What does he say? "I've finished my race." That's Paul's declaration there. Oh, can I give you one more New Testament name? Do y'all know who it is? Jesus. Come on, if you don't know and someone asks a question, just say Jesus, all right? You know who finished his race? It was Christ. Born of a virgin, lived a perfect, sinless life. Hebrews 4 tells us he was tempted in every way, but never gave in. He was taken away. He was tried and accused for something he never did. He was nailed to a cross where he died for our sins. His blood was shed. But right before he gave up his last breath, do you know his last three words? "It is finished." John chapter 19, we find King Jesus finishing what he started. He didn't throw in the towel. He didn't give up. He said, "You know what? I'm going to finish my race." He's buried in the grave. 3 days later, he rises up from the grave, punching death in the face and saying, "Death, you have no sting. You have no victory. Jesus is Lord of all." Because he's Lord of sin, he's Lord over death, he's Lord over our lives. We can claim that same resurrection power in our own lives, church. He ascends upon into heaven, making us assured that one day we'll rise again with him as well. Oh, that's good news. Jesus finished his race. Now, what will we do? The Bible serves as a picture of those who ran their race and at the same time a warning of those who didn't. I think about Moses, who had this singular goal. I want to lead these people to the promised land. And Moses had an incredible journey, filled with miracles and filled with challenge. But he made some decisions along the way that affected him from actually seeing and getting to the promised land that he wanted to get into so bad. I think that Moses finished his race by faith, but he didn't make it to where he wanted to get to. I think about somebody like David. You know, David had this goal. He slayed the Goliath. He's a man after God's own heart, and he wanted to build God's temple. He said, "God, I'm going to build you a house where your spirit will tabernacle and dwell among us." You know what God said after David's sin and after David's bloodshed and after David's wrongdoing? God said, "You ain't the one. Right message, wrong messenger. I'm not going to use you to build my house, David." And David finished in faith, but he didn't finish the thing that he came to do. And so Solomon's appointed to get the baton from his dad. And Solomon, in 1 Kings chapter 8, is trying to live out that calling. And oh, friends, he's doing it. He's praying prayers of repentance. He's getting everybody in position to build God's house. They even start building it. He writes the book of Proverbs. The problem with Solomon is he should have read his own book. My guy Solomon writes extensively on sexual sin. Don't go to the door of her house. Her lips are dripping with honey. She's going to kill you. And my guy ends up with all the problems that he told us to watch out for. Honestly, the Bible doesn't give us clear record on how Solomon finished. We just know that he got entertained by different ladies and mistresses and concubines, which is like how you call a side piece. Man had hundreds of different people in his phone book. And here's what the Bible said. They led him away into foreign gods. You're telling me King David's son, Solomon, who built the temple, the last things we read about him is he began worshiping foreign lowercase g gods? May it never be. You're telling me you got it better than Solomon? You better stay on guard. I mean, he was doing it. Read his prayer in Kings 8. He was a man on mission, but he didn't finish well. I want to encourage you, what does it look like for you to finish well? I'm thinking of Samson, the judge who had strength physically and spiritually, leading the people of Israel, but entertains different women along his journey that were not for him and for God. And suddenly he gives up his different promises and the things that God had committed to him, and he gives in. And on that day, because of his different sin, the consequence was he was standing there with his arms tied up and his eye gouged out. And yet he had enough faith to say, God, hear this prayer, and God still heard it. And so in a way, he finished in faith, and we celebrate that. He is a picture of what Jesus comes to do for people who don't deserve it. He is. But friend, I don't think that's how he wanted to finish. I think he probably wanted more life. And the house comes down upon him. Oh, can we just also think about other people like King Saul, who was the first ever king of Israel, who God had appointed and called and anointed to lead his people. And yet he wouldn't listen to the voice of God and do the things that God called him to do. And so God said, you're not going to be the one. I'm going to give my kingship to somebody else. I'm thinking of Judas, the disciple, who walked with Jesus for that whole ministry time. Keeping the money bag of the Messiah. And yet his heart is far from God. I was thinking about, I think maybe somebody said it during the Deepen Conference. We heard a lot of sessions. Somebody said, do you want to go to the promised land for God, or you want to go to the promised land for you? Just so what you can get out of it. I think Judas was following Jesus for what he could get out of it, not because he really felt committed and devoted to the Son of God. I'm thinking of a guy named Demas. I don't know if you've ever heard of Demas, but Demas was on Paul's missionary Macedonian journey. He's traveling with Paul. He goes into Thessalonica. Now, this is Haydn's translation. I'm just kind of just, I'm using my imagination of what happened. Paul, Timothy, Silas, Luke, and Demas, they all end up in Thessalonica. They start a Bible study. They start planting churches. I think Demas met a little girl on the side. And he was like, yo, let's talk. And suddenly, Demas stopped showing up at Bible study. And suddenly, Demas couldn't find him. He stopped answering. And then Paul says, I'm ready to continue moving. Where's Demas? And here's Demas's last scripture in the Bible. And Demas, who fell in love with the world in Thessalonica, is no longer with me. He started. You could start well. You could start on the boat with Paul. You could start walking with Jesus. You could have anointing from God himself like Saul did. Oh, you got to read Saul's story. Church, he was hiding in a coat rack. Oh, it's fascinating. If you read 1 Samuel, God picks out Saul to be king, and they're in this big room, and Saul is literally hiding in the coat rack. And God has to say, he's in the coat rack. And he's tall enough where they're like, oh yeah, bring him out. God's given this guy vision and power and authority, and yet he doesn't finish well. Ananias and Sapphira didn't finish well. I want to challenge us. The rich young ruler, I think that if you're a student in the room, if you're a college student in the room, maybe that's your dream. I want to be a rich young ruler. The rich young ruler, he didn't finish well. He almost did. He ran up to Jesus, knelt down and said, Jesus, what must I do to have eternal life? That's the best question you could ask. He didn't like Jesus' answer. He went away sad. That's how we remember him finishing. We got to be different. I want to encourage you to go deeper in your discipline so that, everybody say so that you can finish well. As we close, we got just a few minutes left. I want to give you four quick applications on how you can finish the race. I want us to learn from Paul's message. We just read the whole sermon that he gave the elders in Ephesus. I want to just grab four actionable items on how you can finish well. Point number one. Number one, it's the discipline to serve. One of the ways that you can finish well is by committing to being a servant for the rest of your life. Oh, come on. Don't you want to hear Jesus say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? You got to serve to get that. Want to encourage you to commit to serving. Here's what Paul says on that moment as he's closing with the Ephesians. Acts 20, verse 18 and 19. It says, "And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia.'" Ooh, that's a good word. Hey, allow your life to be known enough that you could say with Paul, "You guys know my lifestyle. I've been with you since the first time I got here. Past 3.5 years, you know me. You know how I lived." That's good. He says, "From that first day, I've been," come on, say it with me. We gotta highlight, circle that word, "serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews." I don't know who first said it. I've heard several different leaders say it. But if serving is beneath you, leadership is beyond you. If you say, "You know what? I don't really serve. Other people serve." Come on, Janaki. I'll let other people do that. If that's your posture, you forfeited your right to lead. Jesus changes the script. He says the greatest leader among you is the greatest servant among you. I'm not the one who defined leadership. Christ did. But listen, when they started to try to serve Jesus, time out. I didn't come here to be served. He says, "I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many." Now, if Jesus says, "I have come to serve," and Ephesians 5 says that we're supposed to imitate him, what should we be doing? Listen, I would challenge you today, find a spot to serve. I think that, you know, our dream team has a place for you somewhere. Would encourage you, maybe go to Join the Family Step 1 next week and figure out how to get disciplined, join a team, and start serving. Start using your God-given gifts to make a difference. I think when you discover your purpose and you say, "Man, I got a part to play," oh, it starts changing your life. It's a good thing. I think you got to start somewhere. Some of you guys know my story. That's why I love my sister Rose from Sweet Creations. Shout out to everybody getting a little donut today. Amen. I remember when I first met Rose and she gave me that offering basket. Yeah. Oh man, we were going row to row, offering. We don't even have baskets no more. That was back in the ancient day, right? So that was a pre-2020 day. For some reason, we said we ain't going back to baskets. But that's where I started serving. I didn't start on a stage. And then I remember when Nina and I said, "You know what? Let's have a Bible study in our condo that my mom was letting us use. Come on, use what you got. Just use what you have and invite." I didn't know that Michael El Tacori would become the leader. He was seven of us in the Bible study. This is a strong group of seven. Young adults, knuckleheads, trying to figure it out with the word open. God can do a lot with a little, amen? Come on, right? He can use a middle school cafeteria and change the world. Oh, friend, I got to keep on going. Find your place to serve. Don't watch everybody else serve. You got to serve. Number two, the discipline to be led. Be somebody that's leadable. Say, "You know what? I don't always have to be the leader. I can be led as well." And in this specific case, I want to talk about being spirit-led. Here's what Paul says. Acts chapter 20, verse 22 and 23. He says, "Now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit." I want us all to live lives where the Holy Spirit is constraining us. He's setting the accountability lines. If the Holy Spirit draws the line, don't go past it. Trust his leadership. He says, "Knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." It's verses like that that I don't feel comfortable telling people that come to know Jesus. All right, everything's just going to be great. It's just going to be skipping through the field with lilies and roses and you and Jesus, and it's going to be wonderful. No, it's going to get hard. But yet God is going to be with you. He's going to use you greatly. It's going to be the journey of a lifetime. But it doesn't mean that this isn't real. Read Paul's story. The Holy Spirit. Hey, Paul, who told you that? The Holy Spirit. The Spirit testifies that, well, in the next city we go to, imprisonment and afflictions are waiting for me. That's tough right there. So here's what Paul knew. I got to be Spirit-led. I don't want to run past the Spirit. I don't want to be disobedient to the Spirit. I just want to be constrained by the Spirit. Friend, I want to encourage you to be Spirit-led, not flesh-led. Read Romans 8, verse 13 with me. Let's read these two verses together. Ready, set, go. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Period. Hold on. That part. If you say, you know what? I'm just going to listen to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. Your life might even get cut short, according to the book of Ecclesiastes. I mean, there's a verse in Ecclesiastes that says, don't die before it's your time. I know that God's in control of everything. He's sovereign. That's just one of those verses that's interesting to me. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. I believe today for you in this room and you watching this online, the evidence of your connection with the Lord Jesus Christ is your being led by the Spirit. The evidence of your faithfulness is the Spirit leading you or is the flesh leading you? Oh, Lord, help us to be Spirit-led. If you're Spirit-led, you'll finish the race. If you're saying, hey, till the end, I'm going to serve, you'll finish the race. Point number three, the discipline to work. How do I finish this race? I got to keep working. In season and out of season, which just means always. And I would even add the word working hard. Watch this. Acts 20, verse 33 through 35. Paul says, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard. You see, Paul, he's talking to the elders in Ephesus. And he's saying, you guys know me. You guys have watched my life. I've been Spirit-led. I've been serving with all humility. And I've been working hard. One of the things that was so amazing, when we were in Ephesus and we were traveling through that lower part, one of the tour guides that was with us said, this would have almost been like a mall in this day. There would have been these little tents and these little kiosk stations and these little areas that people would have went shopping for apparel. He said, Paul would have done ministry around here and he would have built a lot of the tents for a lot of the merchants. Paul said, you know what? I'm going to use my gifts. He was a masterful tent builder, and it provided for his needs. He worked hard. He says, in all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. How he himself said, come on, read it with me. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Oh, man, that's good right there. Paul said, if you want the blessed life, live a generous life. It's actually more blessed. Helping the weak, working hard, and we must help the weak. Paul said, I'm going to help people that are in need. One of the things I loved during Seek Week was Thursday night in this cafeteria. Grateful for Pastor Wes, Pastor George. We got in this room with a bunch of other saints, and we packed 400 hygiene kits, 400 plus, and we marked each one off. We wrote notes to the people. We prayed for them, and I brought my 10-year-old son, Epaph. And he was helping put stuff in the bags. He wrote a nice note to somebody. And he said, you know what, Dad, that was really cool. And I think we're helping train up the next generation and this generation on how to help people. That'll help you finish. You stop helping people, you'll start hurting yourself. You stop helping people, you may not finish the race. Fourth and final point, we'll close here. It's the discipline to pray. The discipline to pray. Point number one, you got to stay disciplined to serve. Serve your way to the finish line. Be Spirit-led to the finish line. Work hard till you get to the finish line. Run hard after God. And finally, pray yourself to the finish line. It's the discipline to pray. Look what it says in this final verse, Acts 20, verse 36. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Paul, by the sea, in the sand, he kneels down. He said, all right, guys, let's pray. And everybody was weeping because they knew this would be the last time they saw him. He said, this is it. This will be the last time you saw me face to face. Paul wanted to end his journey in a time of prayer. When we pray together, you know the Lord comes into that moment. We invite, as intercessors, we invite the Lord into it. That's why prayer is talking to God and it's talking with God. And God begins to minister in that moment. We know his word and the prayers of the saints, they produce much. Amen. I love this quote from Angus Buchan. He says it like this. There is power in prayer. When men work, they work. But when men pray, God works. Would we be a people of prayer? A people that go hard after God in prayer? It can't just be a 21-day thing. It has to be a 2026 thing. It's a whole year of prayer. It's every Wednesday prayer. I'm waking up. Spirit, lead me. I want to know you better, God, and prayer is the work. Something I caught from Pastor Vance Pick. When we pray, God works. I want to encourage you to keep praying. Today, if you don't know Jesus, I just want to invite you to take a step today. We had people in this last service respond. We just saw Elizabeth get baptized. Maybe your next step, or maybe one of these 4 points, is for you to respond today. So would you bow your head and close your eyes, and let's respond now in prayer. God, I thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. God, I pray that if there's one person in this room that doesn't know you as Savior, that this would be the day that they join the race, that they repent of their sins and they have a mind change and they say yes to you, Jesus. If you're here right now and you're ready to get saved, you're ready to respond, would you just put your hand in the air? Just want to identify with you. For those who have their hand up right now, I want to invite you to pray this prayer with me. By faith, just say, Lord, I believe in you and I receive you as my God, my King, my Lord and Savior. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. I turn from my sins. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose from the grave. And I ask you now to save me. In Jesus' name, amen. And God, I pray for our whole church and those watching online. Would we be people that finish well for your glory? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we clap for the Lord?